Good morning. Today's reading is from Matthew 5, 1 through 4. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." This is the word of the Lord.
Last week we started a summer message series called Happiness. We're thinking about this question, what is true happiness? Is there some kind of life that brings true satisfaction that would be true regardless of your life stage or your circumstances? And to get at the answer this summer, we're looking at a little piece of Jesus' teaching known as the Beatitudes at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes are eight concise statements that Jesus made about life in God's kingdom. They all start with the same phrase, the phrase, "Blessed are." Some scholars have told us that the best way to understand that phrase is by translating it with the word happy. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are the meek, and so on. In other words, Jesus is showing us what the good life looks like. He's teaching us that there is an objective state of happiness. There is a kind of life that would be all satisfying for you regardless of what century you were born in, regardless of your education, regardless of your income level, in any part of the world. So in this summer, each Sunday in July and August, we're going to be looking at one of the Beatitudes to see what it says about true happiness. This week, we're looking at what is perhaps the most difficult, most puzzling beatitude of all, the second one, from Matthew 5, verse 4. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Could there be anything more paradoxical than saying, "Happy are those who mourn"? We've said that the Beatitudes describe an upside-down kingdom, but really, this? It seems like Jesus was just really out of touch with reality, a bit naive, maybe insensitive. A month ago, I stood next to an open casket and embraced a mother as she sobbed, preparing to bury her 25-year-old son. This week, on Wednesday, Lou and I sat with a family in our own church community that had just lost a 30-year-old daughter. Would Jesus really say, "Happy are those who mourn"? It almost seems ludicrous. Is there some way to make sense of these words? And we come to these words, we come to this second beatitude at a very unique moment in our nation. As you know, many of us are heavy-hearted over the events that have played out. Regardless of what perspective you see them from, there's reason to mourn this week. And it may just be that this beatitude is exactly what we need to be thinking about. So I'm wondering today, is there some truth in these words of Jesus that could perhaps take what is one of the most horrific experiences of life and turn it into something very good? Is there some way that the experience of mourning could lead us to the good life? The way that I want to come at this question today is by asking three other questions, three very simple questions. Who, what, and why? Who is Jesus speaking about when he talks about those who mourn? What is he saying about mourning? And why does it lead to the good life? Who is he talking about? What's he saying about mourning? And why does it lead to the good life? You're welcome to have a Bible open, even though it's just one little verse we're looking at, Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. If you'd like to use the Pew Bible, it's on page 1505. I'd love to give you another little challenge for those of you who want to take this to the next level throughout the summer, and that would simply be to memorize the beatitude that we talk about on any given week. It's usually one sentence, maybe two, not a lot to memorize. And if you memorize one each week, then by the end, if you add them up, you'll have the whole section memorized, and that will serve you well. But today we're looking at verse 4. And before we get to this first question, who is Jesus talking about, it would help us to define the word mourn, just to make sure that we're on the same page here. Matthew used a Greek word, pentheo, that shows up a lot of times in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. You know, the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew, but in Jesus' day, their Bible was the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And this word pentheo shows up a lot. One use of it is particularly telling for what it means, and that's in the story of the old man Jacob when he believes that his son Joseph has been killed by wild animals. You might remember that when Joseph's brothers were jealous of him and the way his father loved him. They sold him to slave traders and then told the father that he had been killed by beasts. And this is what we read in that moment in Genesis 37. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned, there's the word, for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. No, he said, I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave. So his father wept for him. To put it simply, to mourn is to grieve a loss. It's to grieve a loss. Jacob grieved because he thought he had lost a son. It's acknowledging a loss and grieving accordingly. And we think immediately of losing a loved one as the most common experience of this, but mourning includes other kinds of loss as well, as we'll see in a few moments. So with that in mind, let's come to the first question today. Who's Jesus talking about when he says, blessed are those who mourn? Now, we have to remember that at the time, he was speaking to his disciples, just a handful of people at that point who had chosen to spend their lives with him, sitting under his teaching, living under the kingship of God. So I think to some degree, Jesus is speaking about those people, about people who live with him at the helm in God's kingdom. But for today's purposes, here's what I want you to see about who Jesus is speaking of. He's speaking about every human being who's ever lived, at least potentially. And here's what I mean. We will all experience loss in this life. We will all have reason to mourn. We'll experience the loss of loved ones. We'll experience the loss of dreams. Some of us will experience the loss of marriages. We'll experience the loss of possessions. And eventually, we will all experience the loss of our health and our physical bodies. We'll all have reason to mourn. Now, before you call me the master of the obvious here, let me just point out why I'm saying this. In spite of the reality that we all experience loss, most of us do everything in our power to avoid loss and the pain that comes with it. We try not to think about it. We deny it. We go to great lengths to prevent it, and I think we fear it for much of our waking moments. I know that I certainly try to put off loss when it comes to my health. Just to give you kind of a little bit of a humorous example of this, I experience this reality almost every winter when the first stomach bug comes into our house. If you've ever had small children, you know how it goes when one of them comes home from school with a virus. And if you have four of them, just multiply that. Usually it goes through everybody in the house, right? Well, our experience is predictable every year. Whenever the first child comes home with a tummy ache, mommy is awesome. She just, I think God gave moms a special ability to deal with this kind of thing. But for me, bells and whistles are going off. I'm looking for a Tyvek suit to put on. We don't have any of those, but I do have gloves and I have some bleach spray and, you know, sponges. And I mean, as soon as somebody gets sick, I'm bleaching everything I can over and over, determined that that bug is not going to get to me. And it works for about 2 weeks. Everybody else in the house gets it, and I start to think, wow, my efforts have really paid off. And then it gets me. And the stomach bug wreaks havoc on my body for about 24 hours. And it's gone. And it's over with. And you know what I've started to realize? I've started to think the worst part is not actually the moment when you're getting sick. The worst part is actually that sense of terror leading up to it. And so I've started to think, maybe I'd be better off when the first kid comes home sick, just to go hang out with that kid and get it over with. kiss them, hug them. You know, if I'm going to get it, let's just get it behind us instead of being paranoid for 2 weeks about getting it. Now, that's a lighthearted example of something that is a very heavy reality. We do not want to lose our health. We don't want to lose anything. None of us wants to experience loss, and yet it's a part of the human condition. And I think that the fear of suffering loss can become absolutely paralyzing for us. Peter Kreft, who I mentioned last week, wrote a book called Back to Virtue. And he says this: the world is the source of mourning. It is and will be until the end of time a veil of tears. Despite our honest but doomed attempts to turn it into a paradise, and also despite our dishonest but largely successful attempts to deny that basic truth to ourselves. You're feeling really encouraged, right? But one thing that I love about the story of the Bible is that it's very honest about our experience. It explains why it is that our bodies get sick and die. It explains why we experience separation from our loved ones. It's because of the sin that we've brought into the world. The Bible doesn't sugarcoat things. And the reality is that Jesus was speaking about every human being when he talked about mourning, because we will all suffer loss. We'll all have reason to mourn. But this is the reason that I said potentially. You see, we'll all face loss, but not everyone will experience it in the way that Jesus was talking about. The question is how we approach it. Will we live in fear of loss, or will we embrace whatever Jesus is offering us in it? This week I was watching a little video interview with Randall Cunningham and his wife, a former NFL player. He lost a son at the age of 2.5 because the little boy fell into the jacuzzi in the family's backyard and drowned. And Randall Cunningham's wife was talking about how initially for a while she felt this weight of grief that was so heavy that she thought she'd never be able to love anyone again. And as I started to hear her talking about that experience, I just began to put up a wall in my mind, thinking, I can't even go there. I don't even want to think about that. Because the thought that it could potentially be my child in that scenario, it just makes me totally wall it off. And that brings this issue to the forefront, is that the fear of loss can be totally crippling. Will we live our lives totally paranoid of loss, unwilling to go there with other people, unwilling to go there for ourselves or for our nation? Will we spend huge amounts of money and time and energy trying to stave it off? Or will we take Jesus at his word and go there? See, I think that when we understand who Jesus is talking about, that painful loss is coming to all of us as part of this life, when we understand that, then we have a choice about what to do with it. And I think that gives us the framework to understand the radical claim that Jesus is making in this beatitude. Because here's what Jesus is doing. He's offering to take our greatest fear and turn it into something incredibly good and very constructive. I think we could paraphrase Jesus' words in this way. You're all going to suffer loss, but in my kingdom, there is blessedness. There is true life for people who are willing to mourn their loss. Because with me, they really do find comfort. And one of the practical effects of understanding what Jesus says about mourning is that we don't have to fear it in the same way that we always have. It doesn't make it easy, but we don't have to be terrified of it. And that's one of my prayers for you today, that as a result of understanding this beatitude, you won't live with the crippling fear of loss. So that's the who. We all will face loss in this life. The question is how we approach it, if we'll see Jesus' invitation in it. Now let's look at the what for a moment. What exactly is Jesus saying about mourning? Here's what I think Jesus is saying. The willingness to mourn loss is indispensable to the life you've always wanted. The willingness to mourn loss is indispensable to the kind of life that you and I want to live. Now I know that sounds completely paradoxical, but Jesus is saying that the willingness to mourn the losses that you and I experience is a necessary component to living the kind of true happiness or the blessedness that we all long for. Now, immediately when I hear Jesus saying this, a question comes to my mind. Blessed are those who mourn. Is he saying that we ought to pursue mourning? That we ought to bring grief on ourselves so that we can experience whatever kind of blessedness Jesus is talking about? And as I wrestle with that question, I realize that there are two choices that Jesus is inviting us to make when it comes to mourning. And this is where I want us to linger for a few moments today, these two choices that Jesus is inviting us to. Here's the first. It's the choice to mourn honestly when loss finds us. The choice to mourn honestly when loss finds us. I don't think Jesus is telling us that we all need to be Eeyore. Remember Eeyore? He just walks around depressed all the time. The glass is always half empty. Woe is me. You've been around that kind of people. You almost want to call them Eeyore sometimes. They're not any fun to be around. And I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. But I think what Jesus is saying is what we've already seen. There is going to be loss that's going to find us simply because we live in this world. There will be losses over which we have no control. And I think he's inviting us in those times to choose to grieve those losses honestly with him. You know, I think that we Americans in general and Christian Americans in particular have a very hard time mourning our losses honestly. I think that the Christian part of that is that we fail to adequately mourn our losses because we think that God wants us to smile and be happy. There's this American Christian myth that says God wants you to live your best life now, which means that you'll never suffer, you'll always be healthy and wealthy, and even if you do experience hardship, you'll be able to plaster a smile on your face no matter what and be happy. And what that does is it prevents us from the necessary kind of mourning that we need to engage in when loss finds us, which of course prevents healing. The American part of that is that we have this unwillingness to grieve our losses because we want to maintain an appearance of self-sufficiency. Remember back when tobacco ads were everywhere, there was the billboard with a Marlboro man, that image. Kind of, as much as I hate the tobacco industry, the image is fitting in this case because there's this image of the American frontier man who is an army of one, just to kind of mix my metaphors for a moment. And in a way, that's part of our American heritage. We want to be an army of one, totally independent, able to get ourselves through anything. And what that does is it prevents us from acknowledging when we're broken and we need help. It prevents us from inviting other people to grieve with us and carry our load with us, which again prevents appropriate mourning and appropriate healing. But I think this takes us back to what we saw last week in the first beatitude, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." You see, Jesus offers us a greater kind of blessedness when we admit our insufficiency than is possible when we try to pretend that we're unaffected. And if anything is true about this moment where we find ourselves as a nation this week in particular, I think it's true that we need to throw off those restraints and be willing to enter into mourning with other people. Even if we don't understand one side of a debate or another, even if we don't agree, there is great health in being to enter in and say, "I mourn with you the loss of life. I mourn with you the loss of your sense of safety. And in this moment, I'm going to stop posting my opinion on social media and I'm going to stop arguing some soapbox and I'm just going to mourn." Blessed are those who mourn. Let me give you an example of choosing to mourn the kind of loss that finds us. One kind of loss that many people experience is the loss of dreams associated with children. I have a number of close friends. This materializes in lots of different ways, but I have a number of friends who've had a child with disabilities. And one of those was my friend Amy Julia Becker. Amy Julia, or AJ, and I were in seminary at the same time. And she was an all-American girl in every sense of the word. I mean, she had been successful at everything. Excellent in school. Everything that she did turned to gold, practically. And during that season, not long after the time we had our first child, AJ had her first baby. And within the first couple of days, it became clear that their daughter, Penny, had a disability that was going to change the course of their lives. And AJ said that for the very first time in her life, in that moment, she felt like she had been part of something that was a failure. Something that wasn't perfect. That wasn't beautiful. It was because she had a child that wasn't what she imagined it would be. And she realized that a very necessary period of grieving, of mourning, had to happen. Initially, I think she put it off, wanted to kind of just push through it, but she and her husband Peter realized that they were going to have to be honest about the fact that a lot of their expectations for their child weren't going to play out. A lot of their expectations for their lives together weren't going to play out the way that they expected. Some of their dreams were dying, and that was a cause for grief. But an interesting thing happened when they were willing to go there and grieve that sense of loss. They came to discover that Penny was not second best, that she was not some imperfect thing that they were stuck with, that in fact she was a very good and perfect gift from God, and in ways that they could not have imagined, that life with Penny was going to be even better than what they had dreamed of for themselves before they had her. And it was out of that experience that AJ wrote a book called A Good and Perfect Gift, which has really encouraged many, many families around the country who have children with disabilities. But you see, that healthy perspective could not have come unless they were first willing to acknowledge that some of their dreams and their expectations had died. They had to be willing to go there and mourn that loss. And I think Jesus is saying that if we're willing to grieve honestly when loss finds us, that he's offering us something greater on the other side of that loss than what we could have experienced without it. And so I'm wondering today if there might be some area of your life where you've experienced a loss. The loss of a loved one, the loss of a career, the loss of a marriage, loss of some aspect of your health, where you haven't allowed yourself to fully grieve that loss, to cry out honestly to God about it, to speak openly about it to a trusted confidant, to share it with your small group. I don't know, maybe you even need to speak with a good Christian counselor about how to process that. But what I'm inviting you today, one of the things that I'm inviting you to, is just to be willing to mourn the losses that you've experienced. Because that's an indispensable step to the kind of life that you and I long to live. The other choice that I think Jesus is inviting us to make when it comes to mourning is the choice to take on certain kinds of mourning intentionally, for the sake of the reward. An invitation to take on certain kinds of mourning for the sake of the reward. There are some kinds of grieving that are going to find us. They're out of our control. There are some kinds that we can choose to embrace. Quite a few scholars believe that when Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn," that his claim is directly connected to the first beatitude, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." That he's saying, "Blessed are you when you feel grief over your own sin and brokenness." We talked last week about how when we look at the life and the teaching of Jesus, it makes us painfully aware of our inability to measure up to God's standards. And that can bring about a real sense of sadness in us when we see our moral bankruptcy. And I don't think this is the only thing that Jesus is talking about in the second beatitude, but I think it's certainly part of it. Happy are you in a deep sense when you mourn your own sin, when you recognize how desperate you are without God, because it's in that posture that God gives you the assurance of his kingdom, that he's accepted you, that you have access to him and everything that is his. Now, the problem here is that I think many of us, when we start to feel inadequate and broken, we try to console ourselves and put away that feeling of brokenness with kind of reassurances of our self-esteem, telling ourselves, "Oh no, you're good enough." The self-help gurus tell us that we're okay. Don't believe the voice in your head that tells you you're not good enough, you're insufficient. But that's a false solution to this kind of mourning. The real solution is that Jesus is sufficient where you are not. For those who mourn their own neediness, who feel their poverty of spirit, there's a very special kind of comfort that comes in Jesus, because he says to you, "It is finished. I've done it for you. I've accepted you. I've made you worthy in the sight of God. Yours is the kingdom of heaven." So one way that I think we choose to embrace mourning is to allow ourselves to feel that poverty of spirit and fall on the grace that God gives us in Jesus. And the other kind of mourning that I think we willingly choose is that involved with voluntary spiritual disciplines. giving something up voluntarily for the sake of Jesus. Peter Kraft describes them this way: sacrifices willingly undertaken out of love for Christ. The mortifications of the flesh, so familiar in the lives of the saints, and so utterly incomprehensible to the modern mind. You see, any time that you choose to deny yourself some comfort or some luxury out of love for Jesus, you're willingly entering into a kind of loss, a kind of grief that puts you in just the right position to receive something even greater from Him than you would have had if you had retained that comfort all along the way. This is so countercultural today, because what our culture tells us, the prevailing mentality says, indulge whatever appetite you have. Give yourself whatever you want. Don't deny yourself any comfort in any area. Whatever makes you happy, go for it. And Jesus is saying, when you deny yourself some pleasure for my sake, there is a blessedness that you will experience. This is true with something as simple as fasting, whether it's from food or giving up something else, some other source of comfort. But this is true in even greater matters, such as if you as a single person choose not to indulge your sexual appetite outside of God-honoring marriage for the sake of Christ. Jesus is saying, blessed are you when you mourn in that scenario, when you willingly give up something for Him. Yours is the good life. Willingness to mourn loss is indispensable to the kind of life we long for. That's true with the kinds of losses that find us, and that's true with the ones that we choose to take on. But why does that kind of mourning lead to the good life? The answer is found in the second half of the Beatitude: for they will be comforted. We run to all kinds of things to try to keep ourselves comfortable so that we'll never have to feel loss. But Jesus is saying that there's a more lasting kind of comfort, what you might call a fullness to life, that can only come when you're willing to go through the mourning first. So here's how I want to summarize the answer. Why does this lead to the good life? The willingness to mourn with Jesus gives us access to a present and future comfort. It gives us access to a present and future comfort. One of the things that I wrestled with this week as I was studying this passage is what Jesus meant when He said, they will be comforted. Was He talking about something that we get to experience now, a comfort now, or something that only is true in the sweet by and by, way off in the future? I think the answer is both. I want to show you. A willingness to mourn loss is indispensable to the good life because it opens the door to a present comfort or a present fullness of life that's not possible without it. William Barclay wrote a commentary on Matthew's gospel. In fact, my title today, The Bliss of the Broken Heart, comes from one of his little section headers in that commentary. But Barclay says this: when things go well, it is possible to live for years on the surface of things. But when sorrow comes, a man or woman is driven to the deep things of life, and if he accepts it aright, a new strength and beauty enter his soul. See, the experience of mourning with Jesus is an indispensable part of developing a deeply grounded, mature character. Peter Kraft says that every sorrow hollows out a place in us for God. And as much as we might not like it, there's a deep spiritual fullness that we can only find when God gives it to us in the midst of loss. The first time that I remember really grieving a loss was my senior year in high school. And it was when my girlfriend parted ways with me. We had been together for about a year, and I know it sounds silly looking back now, 20 years later, but that pain was very real at the time, and I couldn't see past it, how life could possibly be good on the other side of that breakup. And I remember distinctly one night, sitting on my front porch swing with my wise mother, as she tried to console me. I was pouring out my heart to her. And at that time of life, I was auditioning for a musical called The Fantastics. You might have seen it, an off-Broadway show my high school was doing. And in her wisdom, she reminded me of a line in one of the songs in that show. The song is called Try to Remember. And the line goes like this: deep in December, it's nice to remember, although you know the snow will follow. Deep in December, it's nice to remember, without a hurt, the heart is hollow. She was explaining that without going through a pain, such as what I was feeling at the time, that there was a deeper kind of joy that I would never be able to experience. that pain was somehow creating space in me to be able to experience something fuller that God wanted to give me. And it was hard to understand. I didn't fully understand it, but I believed her, and that gave me the ability to press forward, believing that something good could come from that. And I think that that's right. I'm not sure the writer of the song was knew the Lord, but a willingness to mourn loss is indispensable to the good life because it opens up a door to a present fullness of life that's not possible without that kind of pain. But there's one more reason why mourning with Jesus leads to the good life, and if I stop without mentioning it, then really nothing else that I've said will matter. I said that we can mourn honestly, and the reason is because we know that, let me put it this way. The reason that we can mourn honestly now, knowing that our mourning won't ultimately end in despair, but we can take hope, is because Jesus went through the greatest loss and came out alive. You see, without this, everything else is kind of just a house of cards that's going to fall down. But we can mourn honestly, knowing that it will ultimately end in hope because Jesus went through the greatest loss and came out alive. Think about this for just a moment. You and I know what it's like to see the possibility of loss and pain in our future and fear it and avoid it with everything that we have. But think about how Jesus looked at the prospect of loss. What does it say about him? That he looked down on earth, he looked down on human beings. He saw the kinds of loss that we had brought on ourselves, the deep agony, the pain. And Jesus could have said, "No way am I going there. They've messed it up too bad." But he didn't say that. He said, "I'm going to enter their pain. I'm going to take it on myself." And Jesus came not only with a risk of loss, he came in view of certain loss, the greatest loss imaginable. Because you see, when Jesus hung on the cross, he took on a kind of loss that you and I never have and hopefully never will have to experience. And that was the very loss of God himself. When Jesus hung on the cross, he took into himself not only physical pain, but the pain of every human sin ever committed. All the guilt, all the shame, all the heartache that every human sin has brought about entered his heart in that moment. And not only that, but Jesus felt the complete absence of his Father for the first time in all of eternity. And you and I have never had to experience the complete absence of God. Jesus did that willingly out of love for you. But do you know how he was able to endure that? He gave an analogy to his disciples just before his crucifixion about why he would be able to get through that and why they would be able to get through that. He compared it to the experience of a mother having a child going through labor in John chapter 16. He said, you know, a woman is able to endure labor because she knows that at the end of it, there will be a result that will make it all worth it. There will be something so great that it will make her forget about the pain of labor. And he says, in a little while, I'm going to go away and you're going to be able to endure because you know there's something on the other side that will be just like the woman having a baby. It'll be so great that you'll think the pain was all worth it. And he would go on to tell them, I'm going to be gone for a little while, and then eventually you're going to see me again, and no one will be able to take away your joy. It's 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus would ascend into heaven. And you remember what he said? It was the angels after he ascended. Just as you saw him leaving, you're going to see him come back. And no one's ever going to be able to take away your joy. You see, the reason that we have a fullness, a comfort, an unshakable hope that comes through mourning is because Jesus went through the greatest loss imaginable and came out alive. And when Jesus returns, because he's already defeated death, he will finally put away every kind of loss for all eternity. And we'll look back from that moment at all the pain and say, somehow, it was all worth it. I love the way that Sally Lloyd-Jones, who wrote a children's Bible called the Jesus Storybook Bible, love the way she describes what that moment will be like. She's paraphrasing Revelation chapter 22, and she says, "We know in some mysterious way that would be hard to explain that everything is one day going to be more wonderful for once having been so sad. The ending of the story will be so great it will make all the sadness and tears seem like just a shadow that's chased away by the morning sun. I don't understand this fully yet. But when Jesus returns, my friend who buried her son 3 weeks ago is somehow going to have greater joy because it was once so sad, because she's tasted the greatest depths of pain with Jesus. And somehow I know that the joy and the fullness that you'll experience then will be far greater because of all the loss that you've grieved now. And because you know that to be in your future, because Jesus has guaranteed it by rising from the dead, you can mourn your losses now, knowing that a lasting, unshakable comfort is available to you. As we close today, I'd like for you to hear from somebody who I admire very much, who has experienced some very real loss. Bob, why don't you come on up? This is Bob McGee. Bob is married to Pam. They're among our deacons. They serve the church faithfully behind the scenes in many ways. And I've come to have deep respect for Bob and Pam. Come on up here, Bob. I think I have a microphone for you somewhere. Why don't you have a seat right over here? There you go.
Thank you, Josh.
I asked Bob to come up today because ever since my first week here at Three Village Church almost 3 years ago, Bob has been volunteering in the office. And I remember early on, Bob, we both share a love of boats and the water. And I remember Bob talking about his boat, which was named for his first wife. Am I correct about that? And Bob was very honest about the experience of having lost his first wife. Now, as you can imagine, this is a very tender subject. I've already gotten emotional. Bob might get emotional. So if that happens, just bear with us. But I think you're gonna benefit from hearing a little bit of Bob's story. So, Bob, just first, kind of give us a sense. How long were Betty, right? But how long were you and Betty married?
Betty and I were married 42 years when she passed.
42 years, that's a long time. And what year are we talking about? When did she pass away?
She passed away, I believe it was 2004.
All right, so about 12 years ago. What were the circumstances that led to her death?
When we lived in Northern Virginia, she came down with kidney cancer. And she had one of her kidneys removed. And that seemed like it was very, very successful. And she went along quite well in good health for about 5 years. Mm-hmm. And then, mysteriously, it came roaring back. And it, in looking back, it was unstoppable. Mm.
Tell us a little bit about what the experience was like after you lost her.
Well, It was devastating. I mean, she was my best friend, and we were soulmates, and we met each other young. I was at her sweet 16 party.
Wow.
And I had to just watch her go, and I couldn't do anything. I wanted to go with her, but the Lord didn't want that.
Yeah. I know that you told me there was one particular moment after her death, in the depth of your pain, where something very significant happened. Could you tell us about that?
Yes, Josh. I lived out in Jamesport at that time, and my youngest daughter was still at home with me, but on this particular morning, she was not at home. And so I was there by myself, and I had a picture of Betty up on the mantelpiece. And as I walked past the picture, I glanced up at her, and I was just overcome with the deepest grief. I can't hardly describe it. My heart hurt so bad. And I just cried out to the Lord. I said, Jesus, you've got to help me. I can't take this. I'm in agony. And it was at that time that I didn't actually hear a voice, but the words were inside me that even now, Jesus is at work in your life in unseen ways. And after that moment, I began to calm down, and I was comforted by that. And shortly after that, Pam and I started to form a relationship. And now, you know, 11 years later, we've been very happy together, and I think God has comforted me that way.
Yeah. Yours is a very unique story in that exact moment when you called out honestly to Jesus. He spoke to your spirit in a way that was a turning point for you.
I think so.
Yeah. And, I don't know that it's always that immediate and dramatic, but I do know that when we honestly cry out to Him, that He's faithful to bring a kind of comfort that we couldn't have imagined.
Yeah, and then just the other thing that I wanted to mention is that as I fell in love with Pam, I was overcome with guilt, and I questioned whether I could have actually loved Betty as much as I thought I did because I was falling so deeply in love with Pam, and I thought, well, maybe I was being untrue to her, but I reflected on that and prayed on that for a longest time, and I realized that our hearts have a capacity to love far greater than we realize. And it's not impossible to love two people like that, because as parents, we have more than one child, many of us, and we love each one of those deeply. And so that proves that we can love deeply with more than one person at a time.
Yeah. Well, I hopefully not at the same time, of course.
No.
But
no, that's not good.
Yeah. Well, Bob, thank you for your willingness to recount this for us. I'm so appreciative of you and Pam, of the way you both endured grief and love one another, and you love our church, and you serve God faithfully. Really appreciate you. Thanks
You're
for
welcome.
Sharing today, Bob.
You're welcome, Josh.
Let's spend a moment in prayer as we wrap up this time together. Lord, we come to you because you are faithful, you are good and compassionate. Jesus, you have been called the man of sorrows. And that was a reality about you that you didn't have to endure, except that you loved us so much. You, the author of life, chose to have your life snuffed out so that we could be alive forever. For that, we thank you today. We thank you for Bob and Pam and people like them in our midst who have experienced your presence in the deepest kind of loss. We thank you that we can rest and know that when loss finds us, you will be near and working. And Lord Jesus, we pray with John, who wrote Revelation, that you would come quickly to make all things new. Today, Lord, there are people in our midst who need to honestly grieve their losses with you, and I pray that today they would feel the permission and the freedom to do that with you nearby, and in that moment that they would experience your comfort and your healing presence. All this, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.